Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning. We are thankful because of your faithful God. We are thankful because you have so loved us from eternity past that you designed a perfect plan, revealed it in time through your Son, Jesus Christ. You also have it in plan that we should reflect, honor, and glorify your name while on this planet. To do so, you have provided us your thoughts in writing. Therefore, we recognize that no human mind can understand, can apply apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we pray at this hour that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understanding as we examine these truths, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. That is where we stop in our study of the fall and the punishment that comes from it. But before we get into reviewing that and proceed from that, there are two passages that I'd like to draw your attention to this morning. The first one is Romans chapter 14, chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4, and 2 Timothy 3:16. It is important as we continue with our study of this of the book of Genesis to keep in mind these two passages that we're going to refer to this morning. Romans 15 verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." 2 Timothy 3:16. Our scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. That means what we are studying here in the book of Genesis is designed to inform us. There are a lot of things that we may take for granted that we are going to find out is not so. And if that is the case, then we will go into what it says is for rebuking and correcting and for training in righteousness. So, as we study this passage, we need to remember that God, in His infinite mercy, has seen it fit to provide us instructions, to provide us information. This information is designed to rebuke us in many, many cases. I gave you an example when we studied interrogation of the woman, and the man, how they kept dodging the issue instead of facing themselves. And so that will be rebuking, make us to face ourselves instead of running and blaming others. We also, there are views that will be corrected as we continue with our study of this book. So these two passages will always be in our mind or forefront, so to say, as we continue our study of this book. To remember that God is giving us some information that will allow us to advance spiritually. That is what is called here being trained in righteousness, so that we know how to live a life that is pleasing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So having said that, also there are two things that I also need to emphasize. We have started with Genesis 3:16, dealing with the punishment meted to the woman, which of course we will deal with a little more detail. But one thing that I need us to be very much aware is by giving us this information, God is saying to you and I, or at least to every woman, to be able to understand herself. That is one purpose for this information, so that each woman should be able to understand herself. That's a second reason, is so that men who are married to women must know how to accommodate them. These are two reasons why verse 16 is given to us. First of all, primarily so that a woman can understand herself, she can explain some of the mood swings that she goes through. She can understand that. But for a man, when you see those mood swings, whatever they happen to be, you will understand that this is part of the course. And as a result of that, you become more
tolerant of her, more accommodating.
And that is the reason we have this passage given to us. So when you say that the scripture is given for our teaching, to train us for growth in righteousness, that's precisely what we see here in Genesis 3:16, where it says to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now we have seen, truly, there are two punishments given to the woman. The first one has to do with her body. That's the first punishment given to the woman. That there is a reminder. Every woman carries a reminder of the fall. In other words, like I mentioned last week, if anyone should doubt the authenticity of the Word of God, it shouldn't be any woman, really, because everything described in Genesis happens to every woman. This pain that goes through, as I mentioned, this pain involves menstrual pain, menopausal pain. All of these pains are part of what God has promised as a punishment given to a woman according to Genesis 3:16. So, what we were trying to emphasize is that the pain that a woman suffers is not just what we may call the birth pain or the pain at birth. No, all through her life, a woman will suffer pain of all kinds related to her body. Although this pain is intensified at a point of giving birth, and that is the thing that we should understand and every woman should understand. Now, having said that, also, we also mentioned this important factor. Just because this is part of the punishment, it does not mean that a woman has to be nasty under menstrual pain. It doesn't mean she has to be unbearable under menopausal pain. None of those is true. Because once a person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, while the punishment is now removed, that person receives God the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that can help direct her thoughts, direct her mind. In spite of her physical pain, she will have tranquility of soul, and that is what the Lord has given us this, so that we can understand this, and so that we don't have to give excuses. You know, I'm not saying that a woman should make up all excuses and say, well, it is this or that. No. You have, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, that when you respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit, in spite of the physical pain, you should be able to live a life that obeys that word where it says, rejoice, and I say to you, rejoice always. And that is an instruction given in spite of this pain that we're dealing with. So that is the first aspect of the punishment to the woman. Let's get now to the second aspect. This second aspect of the woman's punishment is that she will always have difficulty with her husband's authority. That's the second part. That a woman will always have difficulty with the husband's authority. And so God says in the second half of Genesis 3:16, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now there are those who take this punishment, this second half, as consisting of two separate punishments. That is, that they say that the desire for a husband is one punishment, and then ruling is another punishment. In other words, instead of one punishment, as I have said, they see it as two punishments. First of all, desire for the husband, they call that a punishment. And the husband ruling, they also call that a punishment. Well, it seems to me that the man's rule over the woman is never a punishment, since the man was placed over creation before the woman was created. Furthermore, he gave the woman a name, indicating that she is under his authority. So we do not see this rule here as a penalty for the fall. Well, really, to understand this statement, about the word rule, we must first of all understand what that expression, your desire will be for your husband. What does it mean? Well, there are some who take that statement, your desire will be for your husband, as a woman's sexual desire for the husband. That's one way some scholars try to explain it. Others say that it is an attraction that a woman experiences for a man, which cannot be rooted out from her nature. That is the explanation. Well, these views, in my mind, are not satisfactory, because sexual desire or attraction to one's husband will not be a punishment to any woman. Now, ask those who are a little older, they'll tell you that will be a punishment. But the point remains that this is not a punishment in spite of what people try to explain it. Now, the problem, though, of understanding this punishment comes, in my mind, from the Hebrew word teshukwa. Teshukwa. T-E-S-H-U-W-Q-A-H. Teshukwa. It is that Hebrew word that, in my mind, unless somebody understands it and accepts some of the meaning, then they will never correctly explain what it means when you say your desire will be for your husband. Teshukwa means desire, all right, but it also means longing. Now, one of the problems with the every language is just a word doesn't always communicate one thing. Let me give you a very simple thing here. Something that we'll probably see this later on. If I write these two words in the English, I can use them in the same sentence. They, or he lives, lives. Plural. But when you see both of them, they are spelled the same way. But they don't communicate the same meaning each time. So that is the thing that we have to always bear in mind in understanding the scripture written in the Hebrew or in the Greek. Now, teshukwa, it is true, it has the lexical meaning of desire or longing. But the problem is, this word appears only in three passages in the entire Old Testament Bible, or the Hebrew Bible, as some try to say. And so that makes it very difficult to understand its meaning. Now, the second passage where this word appears is in connection with temptation of Cain, when he was being tempted to murder his brother, Abel. This is used in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Genesis 4, verse 7. So the thing we're trying to do is, it's best to look at the context, look at how this word is being used in various parts of the Bible, so we can come to an understanding of how we should utilize it, or how we should understand it in our passage. If notice, Genesis 4, 7 says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now, the idea in this passage is that sin is seeking to gain control over Cain, but God says to him that he should not succumb to it. Now, the word desire is the same Hebrew word teshukwa. The word master in that same passage is the same Hebrew word that is translated rule in Genesis 3:16, where we're starting. So, the use of the word desire and master together in the same context indicates a struggle. There's a struggle going on. So, Cain is in what we may call a tug of war. There's a struggle going on, teshukwa, and the word rule. Both of them suggest, or at least the word here, master, suggests some kind of struggle going on with Cain. The other passage where this word is used is in Songs of Solomon, or Songs of Songs, Song of Songs, chapter 7. Song of Songs, or most familiarly people call it the Songs of Solomon. The Songs of Song is another place where we see this particular word they use. Song of Song, chapter 7. I think that may be a little difficult for most people to find it, but nevertheless, let me pause a little bit so you can find it. Songs of Song, chapter 7, verse 10. Well, it reads this way. Songs of Song 7, verse 10 says, I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. Now, so the use of the word desire in Song of Songs is clearly different from the other two uses. This use is mostly in terms of what we may call male and female attraction. And there is no struggle involved in this particular case. Nor is there an implication of any punishment. Therefore, it would be wrong to use the meaning of desire in Songs of Songs to explain desire that is part of the punishment. In other words, what I'm saying is the usage in Genesis 4 verse 7 indicates the meaning of seeking control or to gain control. That would be the same way, the same concept that we should see in our Genesis passage, Genesis 3:16. So then, it is therefore best to understand this Hebrew word as declaring a desire of the woman to be independent of her husband and also a desire to dominate her husband. That is the most meaningful way to take our word. And one of the person that actually did this a whole lot of research on that one Hebrew word is a lady by name Susan Fowl. And that's her conclusion too. Well, after looking through all kinds of writing, that it means simply that this word here should be used as expressing a woman's desire to control, to dominate, and to be independent of her husband. Well, there are at least four reasons, in my mind, to take the punishment of the woman's desire here to mean a desire to be independent of the husband and a desire to dominate him. The fourth reason is this. The Hebrew text does not really have the verb to be that we have in English. Because this is the way it just appears in the Hebrew. It says, and to your husband, your desire. And to your husband, your desire. So translators have decided, or at least they decide that the best way to make this read smoothly in the English is to put the word to be. But it doesn't say that, it just says, and to your husband. So it doesn't mean, it just says, your desire to your husband, which means there is a desire for something. And what is that? We say it's for control. A second reason why we believe this is in the context of the fall has shown that the woman acted independent of her husband. Therefore, a fitting punishment will be that she should suffer anytime she seeks to act independent of her husband, that she should suffer. So that will be a second reason for this interpretation. A third reason is this. Human experience bears this out. Human experience bears this out. Every woman is constantly faced with the desire to be independent of her husband and to dominate him. Now, when I say this, we see that many women today, they seek to be independent in every aspect of their life. And that is why most of them choose not to marry, which in my mind, at least for practical application, that is great. Because it is no use going to be married and not willing to submit to the authority of your husband. You make yourself miserable and make the man miserable. So in that case, that will be at least the less of the two evils, so to say. But in this particular case, from what I'm saying is that although It is an experience that we see that every woman has a tendency. Nevertheless, through spiritual growth, certain women come to the point where they are always victorious over such a desire. In other words, it is true that every woman has a tendency. Now, every now and then, I think we go back to explain. When we talk about authority, it's a word that most people just, oh, yeah, I understand. But they really don't understand what authority is. Authority is never in an issue until somebody who has that authority says, do this. Do it this way, don't do it the other way. And that's when the test comes. So if you say, well, yeah, I always submit to my husband's authority, just wait until he says to you, you can do it that way. Oh-ho, once you hear that word, the sin nature pops up and says, oh no, I can, after all, I can act independent of you. See, that's my point. So you see that since this is human experience, it makes more sense to see that that is a better explanation of what we have in our passage. So in other words, what I'm saying is, if a woman, in most cases I'm going to explain, is unable to get her way, so to say, she gets sometimes very depressed, frustrated, and that will lead to all kinds of problems that we hear, all kinds of sexual problems in marriages and so on and so forth. But all of this comes from one simple thing, this desire to dominate and to control. The fourth reason why we must accept this interpretation is that what God says next makes sense only if the woman is seeking to be independent of the man. Otherwise, the next sentence would not make sense. Now, what is the next sentence? He says, look at verse 16. The next sentence says, and he will rule over you. That sentence will make no sense. Because if God is talking about sexual desire, some people have said, what has it got to do with ruling over the woman? Nothing. So the other thing is, God is saying, listen, a woman, part of your punishment, you will always have this desire. But a man will have to rule over you. That's something that is hard to swallow for a whole lot of women. And of course, a whole lot of men don't even know what that is. Because in true sense, their wives rule them. But you know, because they call them honey and all kinds of things, they think they are ruling. They are not. Because they don't understand the implication of ruling a person. We've studied all that in detail when we studied marriage. But nevertheless, my point is this, that God is saying, because a woman will always want to dominate, because she will always want to be independent of the man, he says, and he will rule over you. Now the word rule is the Hebrew word mashal. Mashal. M-A-S-H-A-L, Mashal. Mashal or Mashal, it means to rule, to have dominion, or to reign. Now the only underlying concept in this word, of course, is authority. That is, to rule over the woman here implies dominating her. Now why should God say to the woman that the husband will rule over her or dominate her? Why? Well, is it not because the woman is seeking to be independent and domineering? Someone may say, well, how is a desire to be independent of one's husband a punishment? And somebody may wonder, you know, if a woman just decides, well, I want to be independent of my husband, how is that a punishment? Well, if we desire something and we are not able to get it, we normally feel pain. When we desire something and we can get it, we feel pain. So, if the woman desires control over the husband and she never gets it, then she feels pain, and this pain is the punishment originating from the fall. God's original plan is for the woman to respect and submit joyfully to the authority of her husband. But the fall has made this a very difficult experience for her. She finds it very difficult to submit to her husband or to accept to be dominated by him. However, though, if the woman is a believer with a normal spiritual life, it becomes much easier for her to submit to her husband's authority because she knows it's not a man, it is the Lord. In other words, you know, it can be, part of the expression, they say, not much of a man, it doesn't matter. But whatever it is, a believer, a mature and believing lady knows, it's not that man that, you know, you call so many thousands of names. I'm not talking about that. You know, you say, well, but this is the last instruction to me. Therefore, I will submit joyfully. Not because of the man. I can tell you, and I agree with you, some men, they know what the nameless answer. I agree. But that's not the issue. The issue is, the word of God says, God has given that authority to that man. And so, generally as I said, a young lady, before you jump in with those words I do, you better take a hard look at that person. Because, according to this passage, your happiness, misery, will depend on your response towards that man when you see that word I do. So, in many, many cases, what we should observe, though, is that the punishment given to the woman involves pain and struggle all her life. Many people are not aware of the frustration that many women feel in their marriage relationship because they are not able to control or dominate their husbands. Now, this is one pain that will never go away. It will never go away. After a certain age, a woman may never feel the pain of childbirth or menstrual pain, of course, replaced with something else, but she cannot escape the pain associated with the body and the desire to act independent of her husband. This will continue to be a struggle all her life. Now, let me emphasize that for a married woman, she is not the only one that suffers that. Her sufferings affect the husband and her family. Now, many men and women have become frustrated with their sexual behavior, so to say, in their marriages. And all of this stems from misunderstanding of these two things, the body of the woman and her struggle with authority. And I've always said this, and I say it without any kind of equivocation. A true man will get a woman doing anything he wants with no qualms. Now, you say, how you do that? You do it by being what the Lord said you should be. Because I guarantee you, there is no person on this planet that, unless there is something seriously wrong with the spiritual life, can resist the power of true love. It doesn't happen. In other words, if a woman understands that this man truly loves her, she'll do anything, not think anything about it. But if there's some doubt, and that's where that frustration comes in, and that's why most women will have problems with their husbands. And so you can see that if we follow what the instruction is, it will be a wonderful relationship in spite of the pain that a woman has to have or go through with her bodies. So these are things that you can understand why the Bible says the word of God is given for us for teaching. Now, I am not trying to make anyone feel bad, but I almost tell you that very few men know that. You know, so when their wives don't act a certain way that they expect, oh, they get, you know, kind of angry, and some of them will refer to all kinds of things. But they don't understand that there is a pain in the body of the woman. And that means you should find a way to nurture her. Not to, you know, show your macho or whatever that happened to be. You find a way to nurture her. Because recognizing that she is under some pain, and sometimes she can't even understand it herself. The explanation, Genesis 3:16. So if you have that kind of knowledge as a man, why in the world would you get so angry with your wife because she doesn't do X, Y, Z? Have you really watched her to find out what the problem is? Have you analyzed it? Now, you can't analyze it without this kind of information. And most young people, you know, every young man that sees a woman has no clue of these things until they get married. Some of them, even after they get married, still don't really have a clue. It's just that, you know, they have to blend into all kinds of things and they become nasty to the wife. But if you understand this, you will be very tolerant of her. You'll be very supportive of her in every way you can. And when you are, she will have no problem submitting to your authority. Now, so that is the end of the punishment phase for the woman. Let's go to the man. The punishment for the man is given in Genesis 3 from verse 17 to 20. Genesis 3, 17 to 20. So God moves from pronouncing punishment on the woman to the man. While the punishment of the woman involves the body directly, that of the man involves the body indirectly. Not directly, indirectly. For one thing, we'll say that when the wife suffers, she suffers. The man is suffering himself. Because it is impossible. I mean, you have to be almost, I don't know, somebody that's a kangaroo, that always has the head down, not to recognize that if your wife is suffering, that you're going to suffer. It will show up in one way or the other. There will be something that she will do that will get to you. So while she suffers, you suffer indirectly too. But man's punishment is directed primarily to his relation to creation. That's why his punishment is more direct with creation. His punishment, in effect, causes a change to the land and its produce, which God gave him to enjoy in the garden. So the passage reads, Genesis 3:17, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve, because she will become the mother of all the living. Now God begins the man's punishment by stating his guilt. That is, his guilt is first given to us in verse 17, where he says, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which tree about which I commanded you. Now the word listen, though, is a Hebrew word, shama. Shama. S-H-A-M-A, and that sign that is more like an apostrophe, shama. It means to hear, to listen to obey. Now, although it is correct to translate the word with any of this, like to hear, to listen, I think that the intended meaning, though, is to obey. For if this is not the intended meaning, God would simply have stated, because you ate from the tree which I commanded you not to eat from. That's what God would have said, but he didn't say that. So by introducing the expression, you listen to your wife, more literally, the Hebrew said, you obeyed the voice of your wife. That's what the Hebrew literally says. You obeyed the voice of your wife. God was emphasizing that the man obeyed the wife. Now, this expression introduced Adam's first mistake, namely, obeying his wife. Now, it is possible that the woman simply said to the man, take and eat. Which is a command, really, and the woman took it. Now, a lot of time we know that because society has degenerated a whole lot all through the world, though, people do not recognize there are certain ways that you talk to somebody, you're commanding the person. which will show no sign of respect. And you tell somebody, do this. There's a way a child will say something to the parents. That's a command. And that is not only rude, but it's contrary to God's order. And so probably the woman just say, now here, you take it. That's a command. And the man said, took it, no question, and he ate. And that was the beginning of the problem. But so by doing so, he obeyed the wife. Now there are two principles that we note concerning that first clause immediately. The first principle is that every role reversal leads to terrible consequences. Every role reversal leads to terrible consequences. That's the first principle. Now we shall elaborate on this as we proceed. Now God's statement here clearly indicates that a role reversal has taken place. The man is the one who is supposed to be giving the orders to the wife, and not the other way around. Therefore, God reminds Adam that he has failed by reversing the order of authority in creation. Now, this role reversal is not something that should be taken lightly by anyone. For God emphasized this in the pronouncement of the woman's punishment, since he indicated that the man will rule or dominate her because of her role reversal. Now we should of course remember that the woman's submission to her husband is not in itself a punishment, as that was originally God's plan. But the punishment is the pain that the woman now endures in doing so. Nevertheless, it is important for us to recognize that when a role reversal takes place, the consequences will always be terrible. For example, if there is a role reversal between parents and children, that is, the children determine what is good for them instead of the parents, the consequences become great. And you know, there are a lot of children that are really raising themselves. Yes, they have parents, but the parents are not really raising them because they call the shot, so to say, in more ways than one. We have children then who are raised without the concept of authority. So as adults, they have terrible time functioning because they do not understand that authority that God has given for the smooth running of the human race. Now another example would be is the case where there is a role reversal in marriage. If a man now takes order from the wife, the result is a weak man that is not capable of leading because he cannot take decisions without first of all clearing with the wife. Now again, such will result in an unstable society. Furthermore, such men will also raise boys who grow up to be very indecisive men, very unstable men, very indecisive. Now, when I make a statement such as this, though, I like to be sure that no one misunderstands me, because there are many men who are ready to hear one part of it, but they are not able to correctly apply it. And so, for that, I need to clarify what I just said. So let's be very clear to recognize that there is a distinction between getting an input from a wife and obeying a wife. There are two different things. Getting an input from a wife and obeying a wife, they are two entirely different things. A man should always seek input from his wife. A man should always seek input from his wife, especially in that thing which is relative. In other words, there are many, many things that a man needs to do. He needs to get input from the wife, because there's a dimension the wife will see that the man probably his arrogance wouldn't see it. So there's nothing wrong by a man getting input from the wife. In fact, if you're a really sharp man, you would do that many, many of the times, because there is a reason God gave you that woman as a helper. But having said this, though, when it comes to the absolute, the woman's input is minimal. When it comes to the absolute, the woman's input is minimal if the man is what he's supposed to be. Now, I qualified it. If the man is what he's supposed to be. And ladies may say, what in the world is that? Well, or a man may even ask that. By this do I mean, if he is the spiritual leader of the family. That's what I mean by being what he's supposed to be. He is supposed to be the spiritual leader of the family. Because as the spiritual leader, he should understand truth and its application. So then, when he makes his decision, he bases it on that which is absolute, the word of God, instead of how he thinks, how he feels. He goes by, what does the word say? Now, under no circumstance then, should the man shy away from the absolute in order to please the wife. The absolute. Or if you put it in another way, the man should never repeat Adam's first mistake by obeying the wife in the absolute. It is an absolute thing. God says, you don't eat this. That's an absolute from God. And the wife says, now you take it. And so the man obeyed. Role reversal. Now, a second principle that comes from that same first phrase that we're looking at is this, that it is difficult, if not impossible, to obey the natural man and God at the same time. It is nearly impossible to obey the natural man and God at the same time. Now, this principle introduces, of course, Adam's second mistake of disobedience against God. A natural man, when I use that word, it means a man and a woman. A natural man is one who is governed by the sin nature, or one who is controlled by Satan. That is a natural person. A believer can become a natural person when he or she is out of fellowship, when the sin nature is taking control, that person becomes a natural person. So when the woman sinned here, she became a representative of the natural sinful man. So it became impossible for Adam to obey her without disobeying God. That's my point. It is difficult. So before, this is again goes back to the application that I always draw into this area, because this is the beginning of many, many things. If you're a woman, a young lady that's not married yet, this is something you have to think of. Because if you're going to obey your husband, you must think about, is he a spiritually mature person? Because unless he is spiritually matured, he's going to tell you to do things that are contrary to the Bible. And in that case, you have no option but to obey the absolute. And that is, it is not an excuse to say, well, I was obeying my husband, that's why I did something that God didn't approve of. Not an excuse. Because after all, the higher authority is God. So this is the reason why if a young lady is contemplating a marriage, you must always think about the spiritual maturity or spiritual status of the young man that you are about to accept to marry. But in any case, man here received a direct instruction from God, which says, you must not eat of it. But man obeys the woman who says to him, eat this fruit. So Adam, all he's doing is he's seeking to please his wife, but in doing so, he displeased God. Hence, believers should learn not to please people at the expense of disobeying God. You know, we live in a society where people are catering to each other in many, many ways, politically incorrect or politically correct, all kinds of nonsense that is going on, so that people do not know what is called absolute anymore. Why? Because, you know, we're all concerned about the next person. How do they see me? How do they perceive me? What does it matter what they think, perceive of you? The only opinion that you should always be concerned with is, what does the Lord think of me? That's the only opinion that matters. Now, I know we don't live on islands, and where, for example, you live in a neighborhood, and, you know, as they say, people will talk. So let them talk. The issue to you should be, what does the Word of God say to me? Whatever the Word of God says to you, that's what you should follow. Otherwise, if you follow the natural man, you can be sure you're not going to please God. And that has been the failure of many, many Christians in the present day, because we are concerned of trying to please or placate or make people accept us, when in true sense, it should be the other way around. We should be pulling them in the direction of truth so that they can function and enjoy the same thing that we enjoy. So my point remains that no spouse should please the other spouse at the expense of his or her spiritual life. At the time of the fall, the woman was at this point, the woman was more real to Adam than God was. So this has been the case since. When we fail, it is because a person before us becomes more real to us than God is. Otherwise, we will not fail. Something has to be more real to us at that moment than God is. And so when something is real to us more than God, then we fail. For if God was real to us, we will obey him instead of our fellow man who's understanding or who is demanding something from us that is contrary to the will of God. So after stating the reason for the punishment, God pronounced the man's punishment, which is the alteration of the nature of work. Now originally, work is that which man will do with pleasure. Originally, that's the way God intended, that work will be a pleasure. But the fall, the punishment, changed all that. And that's why we read, it says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. The amazing word, the word ground there, comes from a Hebrew word, Adama. Adama. Although we have a sign here. First of A-D-A-M-A-H. Adama. That is the word translated ground here. And you see, if you remove this last thing here, A-H, you get Adam. Now this sign, this A-H here, really is a sign in the Hebrew. That's where they know that something is in the feminine gender. So Adama, in this case, is ground or land. So we should know that God did not say that Adam was cursed. Not carefully. He didn't say, cursed is Adam. Because a lot of times we hear people say, oh, man is cursed. Really? Look at the passage. It didn't say, man is cursed. It's the ground that is cursed. Man is punished in relation to the curse. The curse of the ground is man's punishment. And so it seems strange, like I'm saying, that God will not curse the ground. I mean, you expect God to curse the man. Rather, God curses the ground. But what God does here is to cause us to learn the principle that the easiest way to get a person's attention is for him or her to hurt. That is the reason here. Instead of cursing man directly, the ground is cursed. See, the ground is essential for the existence of man on this planet. So for man to feel true pain, then that which is important to him must be disturbed. Many times in life, God will discipline us through those things that we cherish ahead of him. If we put our spouses or children above God, then he disciplines us through them in such a way that we will hurt. If it is other material things that we place ahead of him, then they are used by God to discipline us so that we realize that they are not as important as we make them. In other words, if there's something that you think is more important than God, when God wants to discipline you, that's where he will go. Whatever it is, I don't care, you name it, whatever you put on the pedestal, as they say, above God, you just wait. When God is ready to get your attention, that's where he goes. Immediately. Because nothing in this life gets a human attention than pain. Nothing. But that's, God doesn't always want it that way. I mean, it has never been His intention. His intention is for you and I to do what we're doing now. Learn it, apply it, and live it. If we do, there'll be no need for discipline. But if we say, well, yeah, oh yeah, well, I hear that, but it's for those people who lived in 2,000 years ago. It's not for me. I'm living in the 21st century. Really? God says, okay, if you think so, I can tell you that my word never changes. And so He will go and touch that thing that is so important to you. So whatever that you worship or whatever you think is so important to you, this, the principle here is to very, very careful what you make so important ahead of God. Because that's where God is going to go when discipline begins. Now, I think as it is right now in this country, everyone seems to be what they call prospering, per se. But I, when the Lord wants to start getting people's attention in this country, He's going to squeeze the so-called economic boom. Because that's what people are worshiping right now. And so when it's time to start getting attention of people, He will start tightening the screw, as they say. And a whole lot of people are going to die because they can handle it. Yet, God says, even though it's a discipline, it's a punishment, you can escape all that by learning truth, applying it, and enjoying what God intends for you to enjoy. So, God says a curse when He said, cursed is the ground because of you. But before giving an explanation of what it means for the ground to be cursed, God says the result of the curse on man, and that is, He's not cursed directly, is the ground, but there's a relation to Him. That's why I say, through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Now, the expression, through painful toil, is literally from the Hebrew, through hardship, or through pain. Now, the point is that from the day of the pronouncement of this punishment, man's existence on this planet will be one filled with pain and hardship. Up to this point, in the garden, the life of man has been very simple. But from now on, nothing will be simple for him anymore. Nothing will come to him easily as they did in the garden. In the garden, man walked, but it was for him because it wasn't really much of a big thing because he was in a perfect environment. But with the cursing of the ground, life walk will no longer be easy. The very food man eats will cause him pain. This explains all kinds of health problems associated with food. Many people suffer by what they eat, and when they eat, it causes all kinds of problems for them. Of course, there are those who, because of health problems, adhere to some what I call tasteless food. You know, food that are tasteless. Because it's part of the pain, part of suffering of man. We messed up through our first parent, Adam, and all of this is coming back in one way or the other. So it is no longer then a simple matter to eat food and find true satisfaction as it was in the garden. So everywhere we turn, we are reminded of man's punishment for his disobedience. Now I imagine some of you who really enjoy food, can you imagine what it would have been when you can eat all those things you like, chocolate, whatever most of you like, and you eat it all you want, no problem. That would have been paradise, wouldn't it be? But see, because man messed up, everything has changed. And that is why we're suffering every now and then. Well, in any case, the expression where he says all the days of your life indirectly indicates that the fact that physical death is certain, for man is going to have that. Now, having stated the cause and its result, God proceeds now to elaborate on them, beginning with the curse itself. The curse of the land means that the land will no longer be very cooperative to man, and therefore will no longer be willing to serve man, so to say. See, God created the land very fertile for vegetation, but now that is altered. That's part of the curse. Man must now do everything to survive. That's why we read next verse verse 18, where it says, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Now, the expression thorns and thistles should be understood as referring to the same thing. For the word thorn is from the Hebrew word cut. Or cut. Q-O-T-S. Cut. Which means a thorn or a thorn bush. And the word thistle comes from the Hebrew word dada or dada. Some say that. D-A-R-D-A-R. Dada. Now that's the word, it means thorns also. It also means thistles. So these thorns are literally thorns, however, but it is used in a different application here. The expression it will produce, or literally it produces, or it will cause to grow, and that is something that's very important to understand, because it will be caused to grow. This is important because the ground by itself cannot produce anything without God causing it to be the case. Now, this production of thorns and thistles, of course, does not imply new creation, for God has finished his creative work. Instead, it means that God will cause a different breed of plants, so to say, to come into existence in order to make man's work very difficult. Now, remember that before the fall, that God assigned man to walk in the garden. This perhaps will include simply weeding off, maybe just weeding a little bit weed here and there. But now the weeding work is now intensified. Those who have farmed without the modern agricultural equipment know that it can be very painful to take care of weeds in the garden or in a farm. Of course, with modern inventions, we seem to overcome some of this, but not really, not truly completely, because we still have to suffer to do any of those. So, but here, as we can see, the presence of thorns in the land also means that there will be a competition for nutrients from the thorns, as well as the food that man will grow. So, if man is not careful, the thorns will cause him to have a reduced harvest. And so we should take the phrase, will eat the plant of the field, as an indication of what food that man will eat, instead of what some people say. Well, that means when God said that, he has changed the diet. And I'm saying, that's not a change of diet. We will see the change of diet when we get to Genesis chapter 9. In any case, man will still eat plants as he did while he was in the garden. But now, it will be with great difficulty. He's going to sweat before he can eat anything. Now, this difficulty is emphasized in verse 19, and I think that will be a good place to stop, and we'll pick it up after the break.